You can be seated. And please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 25. Our reading today will be Acts 25 and 26. And you can find that in the Pew Bible on page 934. We come to Paul's last defense of the Christian faith. Remember, to defend the faith is often called an apologia, or we get the study of apologetics. Paul has appeared before the Jewish mob in Jerusalem. He's appeared before the council or the Sanhedrin. He's also appeared before Felix, the governor. And today we have sort of one and a half appearances. There's a brief appearance before Festus, who is the new governor, but then there's this grand speech before Herod Agrippa, the king of the Jews. And then when we land next week in chapter 27, Paul will be making his way to Rome to face Caesar. Hear God's word with me. This is Acts chapter 25, verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priest and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. "So," said he, "let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and in here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and he himself appealed to the emperor. I had decided to go ahead and send him, But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all of the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time that if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying to both great and or small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, which is that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.' And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian.' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar.'" Amen. The word of the living God for us, his children. You know the great theologian, Yogi Berra. He supposedly coined the phrase, it's deja vu all over again. Actually, I kind of wonder if it wasn't the Apostle Paul. Because in this situation where he finds himself, he's at another hearing, another court proceeding within the Roman courts. There's increased hostility among the Jewish population, and this now for several years. They intend to murder him. Their anger, their wrath, their judgment against him has not subsided. But he continues under the delayed injustice of the Roman governors. They don't wish to cause an uprising. They do wish to do the Jewish population a favor. And so here goes Paul again into another hearing. And you can imagine his discouragement. But you can also imagine in his mind and his heart, he knows of the great opportunity to confess his faith before the watching world, to show to these men who are full of corruption his courageous spirit. And that's what we want to take a peek at today. These are long verses, a big chunk of passage. But I think if you were to distill it down, if you were to boil it down, you would find that in the midst of a corrupt people, Paul the apostle is a courageous one to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that he's been in prison for about 2 years. Felix, the governor who was recently recalled back to Rome because of his incompetence, more or less, was replaced by Festus. And Festus, as you can see from our passage, hits the ground running. He gets off the boat at Caesarea from Rome, a long and difficult trip. And instead of staying by the seaside there at Caesarea and maybe relaxing for 30 or 40 days and, you know, getting some massages and getting some new clothes for the new climate all cut and sewn together, he goes instead straight to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders are waiting for him. He's the new governor. He's fresh meat. Let's see if we can't get him on our side. And so he receives them and he hears from them. And during those 10 days, they're first in line to say, you've got this prisoner. And what a plague he is on the Roman nation. You've got this prisoner and we'd love for you to, well, bring him here and we'll do his trial here. We don't want to trouble you, oh, good and new governor. And I'm sure Felix or Festus figures this out. They want to bring him. They want to ambush and they want to kill him. And, you know, this presents an interesting dilemma in the mind of Festus. I could bring him here. They could take care of business, as it were, and this would clear the docket of a troublesome case. This could clear the docket of something that could disrupt my new regime of being governor over Judea. But he says, you know, you need to come on over to Caesarea. He's there. I'm going tomorrow. And as quick as you can get there, you come. And so there's this quick trial. Paul is brought in and they're hurling insults. They're slinging accusations against him. Let's throw stuff against the wall and see what sticks. And it becomes obvious, I think, to Festus, as it had to Felix, as it had to Lysias, the tribunal there in Jerusalem these last couple years. This guy is not guilty of anything. He's a model citizen of Rome. He's a model man of the Jewish faith, and he's faithful and obedient to his Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no crime worthy of punishment, no crime worthy of death, but you understand it's a hot potato. And so Festus gives Paul a dilemma. Why don't we go to Jerusalem? And the Jewish people can bring all their witnesses, all their evidence, they can get out their PowerPoint presentations, they can do it up and I'll judge you there. And can you imagine what's going on in Paul's brain? No way. I'm not going for another round of potential death, potential injustice and unfairness and unrighteousness. I'll take my chances with Nero. And so he appeals to Nero the emperor. Let him decide my case. So if it's to Caesar you want to go, to Caesar you will go. Now, Festus has to send a letter. He has to send a letter with the charges. If you're going to bother the emperor of the Roman Empire in its, well, its height, you've got to send something interesting. You've got to send something that will stick. You've got to send something that will get some action. You can't just say, well, here's a guy, they don't like him, I'm not going to kill him, you do something with him. He understands that if he acquits Paul, which is still possible at this point, there would be a great uproar. But if I send him to Rome, I've got to have a letter that doesn't make me look bad, that doesn't embarrass me. Well, it just so happens that because he's new in town, King Agrippa, so let's make a distinction here. King Agrippa is king of the Jews, sort of like in line with King David and Solomon, though not really. But he's the king of the Jews. And then there's Festus, the governor for Rome and Judea. So it's a state visit. They get out to China. Right, the dignitaries are invited. They have the swing band and all the things they're supposed to do for a state visit. And so Agrippa and Bernice come to pay the new governor an honorary visit. Now, we've noticed along the way that these people judging Paul are in no position to judge him. Remember, last week, Felix and his young 19-year-old bride, they weren't married. They were just live-ins, but they had stolen away from their former spouses for one another. Well, it gets worse. Agrippa, who's one of the Herods in line with those who cut off John the Baptist's head, those who put Jesus to death, those who killed all the babies at Jerusalem. This is like four generations of these Agrippas, Herod Agrippas. They're not good people. And this Herod Agrippa is more or less married to his sister. Right? Enough said, right? This is messed up business, messed up things, messed up judges looking in on Paul. Well, during this state visit, Festus, who's in a quandary, what do I write about Paul? Says maybe Agrippa can help. It may be because Agrippa's the king of the Jews, he'll give me some good advice, and I can write in my letter, "Oh emperor, here's this rabble rouser. Even Herod Agrippa doesn't like him," something of that sort. Well, he wants advice, and so Agrippa says, let me hear from the man myself. If there's no charges that'll stick, nothing worthy of death, let me hear him. Let me hear this religious matter. Let me hear of this dead man they speak of, and perhaps I can help you with this hot potato of an issue. Well, the story really gets interesting here, and I put on my sermon title, Paul Feeding 5,000. Now, when you think of the feeding of the 5,000, you think of Jesus out in the plains of Israel, feeding all those who came without provisions to hear him. And you think of the five loaves or the two fishes and the little boy who gave away his lunch. Well, as Agrippa says to Festus, "I'd like to hear Paul." I don't know how it came to be. I guess because of these two state visits, these two kings, these two rulers. There were all kinds of people present at this palace at Caesarea. And our passage tells us that with great pomp, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and the military tribunals and the leading men of the city, most likely the merchants and others, gathered. There were some 5,000 people gathered into this great hall where they would hear Paul's final defense that is recorded for us in the scriptures. I mean, you can imagine the military colors. You can imagine the flags, the dress uniforms, the rosy cheeks. You can imagine the heads held high. The swords were shining and gleaming. You could imagine the horses were high-stepping. And, you know, we've just been through a coronation of a monarch in this world. And you maybe have seen on TV what all that looks like. That's exactly what was taking place there. And so Paul the prisoner, Paul the apostle, Paul the old man has the opportunity of a lifetime, and it's to speak to some 5,000 people. And don't you know these corrupt people will see this courageous little man, this blind, old, beaten, and worn out servant of Almighty God. And it's interesting, I think, that he quotes from Isaiah chapter 42 when he speaks of being sent to open the eyes of those who are blinded and cannot see. When he's sent to speak to those who are living in darkness, they're living in Satan's chains and under sin's dominion. And he's sent to bring them from that darkness into the marvelous kingdom of God's light. And he's sent to teach them that they might receive the forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I can't help thinking of that Isaiah 42 connection and all the pomp of Cyrus, all the pomp of Persia and Babylon, all the pomp of that great empire. And it's in the context of Israel being stuck under the rule of the Babylonians and under the rule of the Persians that Isaiah says, basically, a small, unimpressive king is going to come your way. And that king is Jesus. And he won't be anything to look at. He won't be anything remarkable in this world's eyes. But he will come as my servant. He will come as my covenant maker, my covenant keeper. And he will come redeem and rescue from you from all the enemies of the earth. And I can't help but think Paul has that in mind. All the pomp of the earth, all the fantasy of kings and leaders and wealthy people, it can't open their eyes. It can't unchain them from their prisons, and it can't lead them to the forgiveness of sins. But here, little, stubby, unimpressive Paul gets to stand in front of all of this, likely in prison's clothes, you know, unshaven, unkempt, bearing the wounds and the bruises of his missionary journeys, his shipwrecks and his beatings and his being stoned and left for dead, all the infirmities of his service to Jesus. There in front of him are all these 5,000. And so his mind is full of the truth. His heart sees them as people in need of the gospel. And all of his learning from the schools in Tarsus and even sitting at the feet of Gamaliel sort of come to fruition. Many guess that Paul had no time to prepare. But if you read through his speech to Agrippa, he gives him a courtesy. It's good to be in your presence today. He gives him a little biography. I was raised in the same way as you and many others who are present today. I was a strict Jew, a strict Pharisee. I was zealous for the law of God. I was even a chief persecutor. If stones were cast at people like Stephen, I cast my lot to kill them. I held the cloaks. I was full of hatred towards others and even made pilgrimages to foreign places to put out the memory, to put out the message, to put out the ministry of these people who believe, according to you, in a dead Nazarene. And so Paul then begins to speak. And he's primarily eyeballs on Agrippa. Agrippa is his target audience, but the 4,999 others are there as well. And he speaks to them of the mission of the gospel. And it's that same mission that John the Baptizer speaks of. It's that same mission and message that Jesus speaks of. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. And you need to live a life of obedience in keeping with your profession of faith. What a timeless message. What a gospel-centered thing to say and to preach and to press. And as he's leaning in on Agrippa, you need to repent of your sins. You've taken up with your sister. You need to repent of your sins. You are the chief religious man of what is becoming a dead faith, a dead religion. Do you know that under Herod Agrippa's tenure in just a few short years, all of Judaism as they knew it would disappear? The temple would be destroyed. The people would scatter. And there would be remnants of them here and there. Many would come to faith through the preaching of Peter and Paul and others. But under him, Judaism as he knew it would sort of end there in Israel, end there in the promised land. But as Paul is pressing him to repent of his sins and to turn to Jesus and to live a life of obedience, his sermon is abruptly interrupted. Now, some of y'all were here a couple weeks ago when everybody's phones zapped because of the tornado that was nearby. It must have been like that, because Festus hollers out, "Paul, you're nuts. Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You've been reading too many books. You've lost your mind." And Paul quickly makes an adjustment, and he says, "But King Agrippa doesn't think so. Do you, Agrippa?" Staring at him, making it personal, you understand these things. You believe these things, do you not? The gospel is being pressed home before his very eyes and in his very heart that day. Now, Agrippa says something that has become a statement of fame today that's used often. In a short time, you think you can make me a Christian. And his response, and as we've seen other responses in the weeks past, is it's got to be rather sad to Paul. He comes to open the eyes of those who cannot see. He comes to lead those who are in darkness to light. He comes to help them receive the forgiveness of sins. And one of them calls him a madman. The other says, "I'm not persuadable. In a short time, you can't convince me of this faith in Jesus Christ." And what we see here is rather sad, but something that is before our eyes today in our culture. We love the pomp and the circumstance and the shininess of this world. And the simple gospel of faith in Jesus, turning from our sins to God, is not something this world thinks much of. And people like Agrippa, people like Felix and Festus and Lysias, they go to their grave having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but not having turned from their wicked ways to life everlasting in the Almighty. But we think of the Apostle Paul, and well, he really didn't coin the phrase, it's deja vu all over again, did he? That was indeed Yogi Berra, but Paul has seen this over and over in his ministry. "I'll go to the synagogues and preach, and when I can't get a foothold there, I'll go to the Gentiles." But here he is being faithful to the message and the ministry and the methods of God Almighty. But a couple warnings for us today. Maybe we've heard the gospel. Maybe we've been in church. Maybe we know these things. We can repeat them. We can say the creeds. We can say the confessions. We can go through the order of the service. But I really want you to think and ponder in your own heart. Have you met the risen Savior? Have you met the servant of Almighty God who seeks to unchain you from Satan's prison, who seeks to turn you from darkness to light, and who seeks to implant in you a new mind, a new heart, and a new life through the power of his Holy Spirit? I hope that that is so of you. Let's do pray together. Lord, we thank you for the word that we heard today about salvation and repentance and turning and walking in your ways. We pray that it would mean something to us. Perhaps it would encourage those of us who are old in the faith, and it comforts us, it builds us up, it encourages us to press on. But maybe others of us haven't really thought about our own faith, our own laying hold of the gospel, our own turning from sin towards righteousness. And so by your word and by your spirit, help us to think through what has been before us. And may we deal with it today. May we be dealt with by you, by your grace, unto salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.